The sermon I've chosen for this morning is The Power of Kingdom Teaching, and it's based principally on a portion of Acts chapter 19. Now, in that chapter of the Bible, we have a fascinating account of how the gospel can reach and affect an entire city. In fact, a whole area and many nations, and all through a small band of Christians that belong to a little church. In a fantastic way, God was able to use a very small church of God in the city of Ephesus to reach other cities, to reach the surrounding province, and to reach other nations. And this he did by making them effective through his methods, through his message, and by his power. So the city was Ephesus, and there was a considerably sized Jewish community. They had their own synagogue. And yet the major problem in Ephesus was that it was a center for witchcraft. Even the Jews were caught up in this. They knew what the law of Moses had commanded and what it had condemned, and still they were caught up in the superstitions and the demonism of the city of Ephesus. But mind you, so were some of the Christians. They practice a weird mixture of black arts, worship of demons, astrology, occult practices, and superstitious fears. So Ephesus, you see, was a fortress of false demonic religion. The city was filled with priests, magicians, witches, warlocks, quacks of every description. And so the inevitable consequence was, and this is true always among people who are held in bondage by witchcraft, that the people lived in fear and darkness. They indulged their lusts in pain to themselves. They had degrading practices. They had sunken into slavery to false desires. They were living in squalor and filth. And just about in every corner there was a drunk. It was a sad situation. And so this is the city into which Paul the Apostle came to change things. He assaulted this fortress and stronghold of evil with the weapons of spiritual warfare. It was from this city, the city of Ephesus, that Paul had written to the church of God in Corinth. And here's what he said in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, and verses 4 and 5. He said, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." Now, our weapons are not worldly. They're not ordinary plans and programs that humans devise. He says, "No, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, Paul also wrote to the Ephesians, the church of God there. And this was when he was in Rome and he was in prison. And so at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, here's what he wrote to that little church of God in Ephesus. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." People are not our problem, he says, "but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, these words underscore the viewpoint the apostle had of this great city of Ephesus back there. Here was a fortress of darkness that could only be overcome by the weapons of truth concerning God, concerning Jesus, and concerning the kingdom of God, the weapons that we use in our spiritual warfare today. So I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to start analyzing this by reading verse 8. There are many fortresses and strongholds today like the city of ancient Ephesus. And so in this account, starting with verse 8, we see what can happen when a church of God begins to catch on to the power that God has put at its disposal and when it operates in the way that it was intended to operate. So here's how Paul begins, and he begins, you'll note, as he usually does, in a synagogue. There was a large synagogue there in Ephesus. And so Luke is the writer, and he tells us this starting with verse 8. And Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about what? The kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia, now that's in the entire province of Asia, which is a good portion of Asia Minor today, he says, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits went out. Now that was a remarkable happening. You'll notice that Paul began, as he always did, with the weapon of truth concerning the kingdom. He spoke in the synagogue concerning the kingdom of God. And at first, this kingdom gospel was welcomed by the Jews. For 3 months, every Sabbath day, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures about the kingdom of God. But some of the Jews began to understand what he meant. They saw the handwriting on the wall. They saw that eventually they were going to have to submit to this Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom message didn't appeal to them because they wanted to be looked up to as important, as better than everybody else. And they saw that they couldn't continue to live that way if they accepted the gospel of the kingdom. So they began to oppose Paul. They caused him a lot of trouble. And so what did he do? He decided to withdraw from them, and he took the disciples with him. They moved out of the synagogue into rented quarters. They went into the hall or the school of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus was a philosopher back then, and he had this school, these classrooms, where he taught philosophy. And so Paul may have met in one of the lecture halls in that school. He may have taught in exactly the same room where Tyrannus had taught in the morning. You see, back then, Tyrannus and these other philosophers, they started their classes around 7 in the morning, real early when it was cool. But it started to warm up during the day, and around 11 o'clock, everybody went home. People closed their shops. The working people just went home and took a siesta. They took a nap, they had a meal. Some of them lingered around town, milled around there and talked. So Paul utilized the warmer hours of the day. He spoke until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now that was a normal day for him. What happened, you see, at around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the people started to open up their shops again. They went back to work. And what did Paul do during this time when other people were working? Why, from 7 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock, he made tents. And then later on in the day, when class was over, around 4 o'clock, he went back to making tents. Just like everybody else, he went back to physical work. But during the day, he spent 5 hours teaching the people about the kingdom of God. Now, add this up a little bit. 6 days a week, he preached 5 hours a day from 11 to 4. for 52 weeks a year for 2 years. This adds up to 3,120 hours of lecturing about the kingdom of God. And if you were to put all that together, it would equal 130 days of lecturing continuously for 24 hours a day. 130 days hearing the great truths about the kingdom of God. That was a fantastic time of learning. I'm sure any one of us would like to have been back there in Ephesus and hear Paul expound about the kingdom of God. What we could have learned. And imagine the tremendous impact of his teaching. No wonder we read in verse 10 that all the residents of the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord about the kingdom, both Jews and Greeks. That was an entire province, an area as large as Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, and PEI all combined, filled with a lot of notable cities. And so Paul wasn't doing all the teaching. These Christians heard him in the school, the hall of Tyrannus, and they were so captivated and energized by these truths concerning the kingdom of God that they began to spread the word in outer areas. They formed churches of God in other cities. And these new churches, in turn, evangelized so that in 2 years' time, the whole province was reached by the gospel of the kingdom. Can you imagine what our little church of God could accomplish in the province of Ontario if the same thing happened to us? If we do things right, it can happen. It was during this time that the church of God at Colossae was begun by Epaphras and Philemon. They carried the gospel up the Lycus Valley into the cities there, and others, perhaps Trophimus and Tychicus, who were young men in this province of Asia, they were involved in preaching to other cities of the region. They may have been founders of the churches of God that were addressed by the Apostle John in the opening chapters of Revelation, cities like Smyrna and Sardis, Thyatira and Pergamum, Philadelphia and Laodicea. All of these were in that area, within the province of Asia. And it all started from that little church of God that met in a schoolroom in the city of Ephesus. If Paul hadn't been preaching there in the school of Tyrannus, perhaps we never would have received the book of Revelation. Something to think about. No lectures on the kingdom in the school there in Ephesus. No book of Revelation for us. Now, in addition, Luke tells us that the word was confirmed by signs. Note what it says in verse 11 of chapter 19 of Acts. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits went out. Now, if you have your own personal Bible, I'd like you to underline the word extraordinary. These miracles were unusual. They were of a different kind than before. The quality that made them so unique, so extraordinary, was that they were performed by carrying these cloths or materials from the body of Paul so that the miracles were accomplished at some distance from him. Now, I don't want anyone to think that there was some magic in these materials, the handkerchiefs and the aprons. There was no value inherent in the cloth. In fact, we can be misled by the translation here. You see, the translators had a difficult problem in rendering the Greek word into our language so that we in the Western world could understand what he was talking about. The handkerchiefs were really sweatbands. They were worn by Paul to keep the sweat from falling into his eyes as he worked hard making tents. And the aprons weren't what he put on like you ladies do when you get in the kitchen. No, these were work aprons that Paul would put on. And so people would take these items that Paul wore each day off to the sick people, and the people would be cured of their ailments. And the aprons were made of leather, not cloth. So regardless of what you read in your Bible, if you understood Greek, you'd see that more is implied than what we read in our English translations. Again, this isn't an attempt to support the practice of many faith healers today. You know what they do? They take a cloth. They take lots of them. They put them in the mail, and they mail them all over the province or all over the country or all over the world. And they claim you'll be healed. These anointed cloths have a lot of power in them, they claim. But this isn't what Luke is talking about here. That is superstition. It's hocus pocus. It's a form of magic, and it's not recommended in the Bible. You see, what God was doing was trying to show these people who were being cured, and also the others, that God works through hard-working people, not like people who like to, you know, lord themselves over others. God uses humble people, people who aren't afraid to get their hands dirty. That's the kind of person Paul was. You see, the people were being fooled by all these practicers of witchcraft and demonism. They didn't do any work. They just liked to have people look up to them and honor them because they told the future or they did some magical works. But this isn't the kind of person the apostle Paul was. It's not the kind of person that God would use. So the fortress of darkness was starting to crumble. And what do you suppose those within that fortress started to do? They started to mimic, to copy what Paul was doing. And here's what we read about them, starting with verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists. Now remember, I told you that the Jews themselves got caught up in all this superstition and witchcraft. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So these Jews, though they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, they started to use his name, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. A Jewish chief priest in Ephesus? Why isn't he back in Jerusalem if he's a chief priest? There was only one chief priest in the nation, and he belonged in Jerusalem. What's this guy doing out here in Ephesus? He's not a chief priest at all. He's somebody that's parading around trying to make everybody think he's a high priest. He's really somebody. So it says, and seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So these seven sons of Sceva knew a good thing when they saw it. They saw an opportunity to make money, to make themselves look good. They were sons of a so-called high priest, and they recognized an opportunity to use religion, and especially the interest of the people in religion, to advance their own cause. So they attempted to jump on this bandwagon in which they saw the Apostle Paul, and they tried to employ the two names that they thought were some kind of a magic formula, and they tried to cast out evil spirits by saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And that reveals something remarkable about that kind of person. These people are like a lot of people today, fortune tellers, swamis, yogis, gurus, mediums. They know enough about the occult to sound impressive, but they are basically ignorant, fooling around with powers that they don't really understand. They don't fully understand what happens to people that get involved in this sort of thing. So what these men were doing, attempting to use the name of Jesus as a way of making a good living, increasing their power, turned out to be a disaster for them. In fact, it's almost ludicrous as you read this. It's really humorous. They adjured the evil spirit by these names, these Christian names, Jesus and Paul, and they adjured the spirit within this man who was controlled by an evil spirit. They adjured the spirit to come out of the man. And so what did the spirit do? It led this man that was possessed into overpowering them, and he did it single-handedly. He beat them up. You can imagine, you can picture for yourself men flying out of the windows and out of the doors. This demon-possessed man with superhuman power left them bloodied. Part of their clothes were torn off. In fact, some of them were stone naked as they left the building. And this report, what had happened, was heard all over the city of Ephesus. And as a result, the name of Jesus was magnified. So this was a sign that the fortress of demonism was starting to crack. And Jesus had said something about this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26. He says, "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." And so when Satan's kingdom is divided, he no longer can stand. Here you see a kingdom divided. These Jewish exorcists, who were unwilling dupes of satanic philosophy, were attacked by an evil spirit that was supposedly, or that should have been, on their side. You see, they were serving the devil, they were serving the demons, and they were seeking cooperation from the demons, and they didn't get it. So the kingdom of darkness was beginning to crumble. And why was that? Because it has been attacked by the truth concerning the kingdom of God. This is the weapon of our Christian warfare. So in verse 18, we find that this combined assault on the part of Paul yielded a tremendous degree of success. Here's what we read starting with verse 18. "Many also of those who had believed." Now note, they had believed. These are Christians. "Many also of Christians kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." So you see, we have two movements going on here. You have the believers, the Christians, who are starting to clean up their own lives. They didn't see how bad it was to be involved in spiritism. No doubt they were new Christians, no doubt about it. And they didn't fully realize how wrong it was to get involved in spiritism. So as they listened every day to the teachings of the Apostle Paul about the kingdom of God and what God expects of his servants, and when they saw that God's purpose was to clean up the lives of people, well, they realized what they were doing. They confessed, it says, and they stopped these practices. But now there was another thing happening, another movement going on, and that was these pagans around them in this city of Ephesus. They were now starting to take a second look at their own practices, and many of them had practiced magical arts. So What did they do with their books on this subject? They brought them all together and they had a huge bonfire. They burned them all up together with other paraphernalia having to do with the occult. And so they were set free from their deadly delusion. Can we really appreciate what a remarkable, extraordinary thing happened back there? And it happened all because of one little group. A group probably no larger than what we have here in our church. A little church of God within the big city of Ephesus. And God started to use that church. First, he had them straighten up their own lives to act in a clean way before God, to start living the way God has called men to do. And then the world began to see itself for what it was because of the example of these Christians. And they saw what was wrong and what they were doing. And they started to straighten up their affairs. They started to become free from the practices that were darkening them and blinding them and hounding them and inhibiting them and blasting them and ruining them. They gave it all up. They surrendered all their occult literature. And that was an expensive thing for them to do. It says, when they added it all up, it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, in modern terms, that's 70,000 Canadian dollars. And back then, that was a real costly sacrifice on the part of these people. But it was worth it for them. Even though it was a forsaking of their livelihood, they saw they had to change the total pattern of their lives. They could no longer practice the occult and live as Christians at the same time. Now, this whole business of astrology and horoscopes and Ouija boards and Scientology, yogism, and other practices of Eastern philosophy, they're around today. And we have to recognize them for what they are. They are satanic practices. They are satanic forces trying to trick us to open up our minds to and to yield to the will of the demons. There are a lot of books on these subjects today. You can go to libraries and bookstores. A lot of books on spiritism. We need to stay away from these. They promise that we're going to discover hidden knowledge if we open them up and read them. But this is the way these evil powers try to seize upon us and enter into our minds, just as they did that man there in Ephesus who pounced upon the seven sons of the priest Siva. What happened to them can happen to us. We can be totally deceived by demon power. So do we see how then God used a little church of God back there in Ephesus, Paul and these other Christians, by way of the power of the truth concerning the kingdom of God, to break through all this deception? By means of the truth concerning the kingdom of God, they broke down this stronghold, this fortress of evil. They cracked it wide open, so that Luke says, the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. And the city was shaken to its core. That's how a church of God ought to operate today, in the power of the Spirit and by the authority of the word concerning the kingdom of God. May God grant each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, to open our eyes and our minds to understand how much can be done by this little church in this area, in this province, according to the pattern that's demonstrated here in Acts chapter 19 by the Apostle Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that's revealed here in the Bible, in your word, in Acts chapter 19. We ask you to make our faith grow strong enough to understand that this is what you long to do in this area. We see similar powers of darkness holding people enthralled and locking them into misery and heartache, superstition and fear, hostility and emptiness. Our Father, we ask you to help us to understand that this is a very strategic time in which to be living, that we must not waste our time frittering it away in empty activity. Help us to give ourselves to this exciting and glorious encounter against these powers of darkness. We ask you to bless us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.